Y'all here watching online. Good for you to join us as well as we are continuing our journey through Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount, that second portion of it, as it's broken up in our scriptures. Chapter 6 is that middle part of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been talking about last week. Thank you, Pastor Ryan, for talking about a heart check, because right where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you're challenged to think about. We're thinking about that. How is it going in our hearts? So something great for us to think about as we continue on in this series. So today, I want to take only two verses. These are two verses which I will admit I probably just skimmed over before and went, oh, that's nice, and just kept going, right? Have you ever done that? And it's okay to admit that we're in church, so it's okay to tell truth in church. It's a really good place to tell truth, where you just kind of skip over a verse and you're like, oh, yeah. That sounds good. I mean, that sounds profound. I'm sure it means something great, and I'm not sure. And so you just keep going, and God is faithful to reveal things at different times as you're reading, as you're studying. And this is why I tell you, read the same passage 15 times. Read it 50 times. At, 500, at 501, you'd be like, how did I not see that that was there? How did I miss that? Okay? I'm going to tell you one that I did not know. And I got to thank Johnny for this. He sent it out to our text group that in Genesis chapter 6, when it talks about the earth was filled with violence, right? And it was talking about the condition of the world, that word in Hebrew is the word Hamas. Of all crazy, and I'm like, I did not know this. I mean, I'm on studying stuff, and I'm going, I did not know this. And I have heard that repeated over and over again. And it's like, wow, how did I miss that? How did I miss it? That's what the Hebrew word is, and it's just amazing when you consider that and consider all the places then where it shows up. So this is why I tell you to do this. Read, study over and over again, because God has so much. He is speaking through his word. This is how he speaks to us. So if you're like, oh, I never hear from God. Well, when's the last time you opened the word? Well, I don't know, okay? Well, then how are you going to hear from him? Is this his primary way he's speaking to us? Is through his word. So I just want to kind of set that up as we go into these two verses I'm going to give you right off the bat this morning. And here they are. The eye is the lamp of the body. If then your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now, everybody in here, and you're watching online, you should all get this, right? I could have you, and nobody likes to do this. We all feel uncomfortable doing this. You could close your eyes and it'll be dark. And you'd be like, oh, I get it. Okay. There's no light coming in at that point. Okay, and he's going to set something up for us to understand that the way we view things in the kingdom is going to be different, because he says, not only is your eyes healthy, your body will be full of light. What if it's not healthy? What if it's a bad eye, some of your translations will say. But if your eye is diseased, it's bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then, this is really a big idea, if then the light in you, the light that's supposed to come through, is darkness, wow, that's a lot of darkness. If the source of light that's supposed to come in is dark, that's a lot of darkness. That's a lot of darkness. So I want us to get what Jesus is doing. Jesus is using what all the rabbis used to talk about, and it's a good eye, a bad eye. And that is a phrase that was used constantly by rabbis of good eye, bad eye. It appears also in the book of Luke, and you can read it there as well. This whole idea of good eye, bad eye. Now, for us, how are we going to view that in view of the kingdom? Because remember, this is all about the kingdom of the already, right? Jesus is Lord and King of our lives, but it's not yet. We still live in this broken, fallen, messed up world that Jesus is not ruling and reigning yet. So it's the already, because he is ruling and reigning in our hearts and our lives, but he is not yet in the world. So this is this kingdom we've talked about. So how do we then view things in the kingdom in light of this idea of good eye, bad eye? Okay? How do we see things in the kingdom of Jesus? Okay? Now, many of you have seen this before. It's an optical illusion, and it's supposedly supposed to tell you if you think things in a positive way or a negative way. Okay? I will not ask you or those online, but you will either see the young woman or you will see the old hag. Okay? That's their definitions, okay? You will see the young, pretty woman, and some of you, you can see both, okay? I won't ask you what you see, okay? But you will either see one or the other. This is an optical illusion. This is supposedly supposed to tell you if you have a good eye or a bad eye, if you are a negative person or a positive person. And then you can say, What if I see both? I don't know. You could be either, okay? I guess that's what it means. But this is a standard thing that people have used to say good eye, bad. And some of you are like, oh, if you look here, you can see, right? You can talk about that later, okay? Positive, negative, here's what I want you to know. That is far too simplistic. That's far too simplistic and too, and I'm just going to use this phrase worldly to think. Because positive, negative has been just hyped over by the world. That I want us to think about it in kingdom things. In kingdom things. So how does this help us? Am I positive about the kingdom or negative? No. We're going to think about it in three different areas, okay? Three ways we're going to view this: with resources, people, and current events, okay? That's what we're going to touch on. We're going to touch on resources, the things we have, people. What about people in the kingdom? I am specifically talking about people in the kingdom. I'm not talking about people who haven't come to know Christ. I'm talking about people in the kingdom who've come to know Christ. How do we view each other? And then how do we view the current events that are going on, especially in our day and age, when everybody went to YouTube to place a video, I think, about whatever all the events mean? How do we look at things going on in light of this good eye, bad eye? How do we view the kingdom? Resources, people, current events, okay? So let's start with resources, okay? The difference between a good eye and a bad eye is scarcity or abundance. Oh, no, there's not enough. There's not enough. You hear this message everywhere. And in fact, if we were to talk, there's certain individuals, certain guy who used to be in charge of a software company who's worth billions, and he sits on the stage and goes, oh, there's not enough, there's not enough, there's not enough. Therefore, you got to do this. You got to stop eating meat, and you got to stop doing this, and you got to start driving different cars or not do it at all, and there's too many people, and there's not enough, there's not enough, there's not enough. And it's this scarcity mindset. It is a mindset that causes us to close our hands to the things God has given to us instead of open them and being willing to share. It's a total, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I'm going to tell you where it falls for me, one of the areas it falls for me, and I've heard other pastors share this as well. I can't rejoice when something good happens with my friends, Pastor Jeff or Pastor Ben or Pastor Barry or Pastor Keegan. I can't rejoice with them. If they're gaining, that means I can't gain. There's scarcity. There's only so many people, and they can't gain people because their gain would be my loss. That's the thinking that the enemy has for us, that somehow there's just not enough. There's not enough. And then, right, but if you'd really run statistics, there's like, what? It's really low. I don't even know what it is of people who actually attend church. And so, you know, we actually find out that there are more people who need Christ in our city than there is church space, okay? That's what we find out. So this scarcity mindset is just the enemy saying, close your hands. Close your hands. Don't rejoice with them. Don't celebrate with them. Don't be excited about what God is doing in their church. Don't you dare. There's just not enough. And it causes you to close your hand. It's why sometimes we struggle with this idea of giving. We look at our finances, there's not enough, there's not enough. I would love to give to God. I would love to be a person that gives. I just can't. There's not enough. And we close our hands, and they get really tight because we just believe there is not enough. And it's this scarcity mindset. And the reason the enemy loves a scarcity mindset, and it digs into fear, and it digs in then to control. The reason somebody is trying to scare you is so they can control you. They want to control you. That's the whole reason for fear. I'm going to make you afraid. I'm going to control you and get you to do what I want. So that's why it's all fear. It's all fear from certain places. Oh, there's not enough. We're going to run out. We're going to run out of this. We're going to run out of that. We're going to run out of this. And it's all trying to get us into a scarcity mindset when we should, as people in the kingdom, understand something. That Paul prayed for the Philippians. My God, he says, will supply your every need according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I know Jesus. He is not about scarcity. He's about abundance. He is about giving us everything that we need. So stop closing your hands. Remember, this is written by a man sitting in prison. Sitting in prison. He, of all people, could close his hand and say, oh, there's just not enough. There's not enough. I keep everything for myself. No, nope. Jesus is good. Jesus has everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. See how we shouldn't have a scarcity mindset? Because we know who controls everything. We know the person in charge. We know the person who sustains us. And he says, oh no, I got glorious riches that I am going to give you in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I've experienced those and I want you to experience those. Have you ever read, I was reading again, one of these places I was reading again, the people of God coming out of Egypt. They come out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, they have this glorious time of celebrating what God did at the Red Sea. And then they begin their journey. And it gets to day three, and the complaining starts, right? Oh, Moses, you brought us out here to die, right? Can't we just go back and be slaves, right? They start in. And they had come to a place of water, and the water was bitter. And they're complaining, the water's not even going to drink. We're going to die. Right? They're just going on and on and on. And we know what happens, right? God says, okay, cut down this branch, throw it in the water. The water turns good and they drink. You ever read the next little passage? Because they don't camp there. They move to a place to encamp. Do you know what it's called? The place of 12 springs. I'm reading that going, well, that's interesting. They're complaining and God's like, no, just keep going. Keep going. Right over the hill is the place of 12 springs because I'm a God of enough. I'm a God who's going to supply your needs. But they couldn't trust him, and so often we don't either. We're like, oh no, it's bitter, it's bad. You got to do something about this. And God's like, no, keep going. 12 springs is over the hill, and I got a place for you there. I am going to supply your needs. Do we believe that God is going to supply our needs? We are kingdom people. We are people who are following Jesus, and this promise is for us. I'm going to supply your needs. I am going to take care of you. I have provision enough for you. I am asking you to trust me. Don't buy into the scarcity mindset and close your hands. Keep it open to what I'm going to do. Don't buy into it. I will supply all your needs. So resources in the kingdom, we look at it far differently. In fact, over the next couple weeks, when we come back to chapter 6, and look at the end of chapter 6. That's where really Jesus goes. Do you understand? So he tells us, who are you serving? And then he's going to go into this big thing about worry. Well, why are you worrying if I'm going to make sure you have what you need? Oh, you have a scarcity mindset and you think there's not enough. And that's where worry loves to set in and place itself because we think there's not enough. Okay, what about people? And by people, I'm talking about people in the kingdom. You got to get this carefully. Before Christ, before the kingdom, before Jesus is Lord and Savior, to now we are in Christ. How do we treat them? Okay? Here's Paul again. So if anyone is in Christ, this is really important, in Christ, not just knows about Jesus, not lives in the right place, is in Christ. He is a new creation. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come. And that's how we end up, we need to view each other as a new creation. It's very easy just to define people by what they used to be and what they used to do and what used to control their lives instead of, I'm a new creation. In Christ, I am a new creation. God is doing something new within me. He is doing something new within my life. The place we see this is with a man by the name of Barnabas. Now, Barnabas first appears in our scriptures, the end of Acts chapter 4. In fact, in the end of Acts chapter 4, they change his name. His name is Joseph, right? And they looked at him like, no, I know Jesus changed names. We need to change your name. You're not Joseph, okay? You don't act like a Joseph, okay? You're Barnabas. And it's like, what in the world did they call him that for, right? It's because it means something. All names meant something. And it says right there, it means the son of encouragement. That's what it means. He is the son of encouragement. And in Acts chapter 4, he has something. He sells it, and he brings the money, and he tells the apostles, it's all yours. Do whatever God is doing with it. So he understands his resources really well. He's not holding on to anything. Whatever God says, I'm going to do. And the way he views people just backs up this whole idea that he is the son of encouragement. He is the son. The word there is parakletos. And where that appears is how Jesus talks about and John writes about the Holy Spirit. It's the same picture. This is an advocate. This is a guy who walks with you and helps you. And that's what Barnabas does. He's really good at this encouraging thing, this comfort, this advocate. He's really good at coming alongside. So we're changing his name. He's the son of encouragement. He's the son of encouragement. So the first then where he appears next is when Saul meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. And now he's in Damascus, and Ananias is the first one that is supposed to go talk to Saul. And, you know, God appears to him, hey, you need to go talk to Saul. And he goes, oh, absolutely. No, no. The text says he goes, time, do you know who that is? Do you know that's the guy killing everybody? Do you know he's the one wiping out Christians? I don't think you want me to go there. I think I got something wrong. No, you're going to go there. You're going to go there. He is my instrument to the Gentiles, and you are going to lay hands on him. He will see because he's been blinded by what happened on Damascus Road, and you are to tell him this because that's going to be his mission throughout his life. Ananias shows up, and he's, right? Do you know the first thing he says to him? Brother Saul. That tells me he heard God plain enough to say, that is not an enemy. He is in me now, and he's your brother. And it's like, wow, that's so cool. So, and everybody else did what Ananias did. No, they didn't, okay? And everybody's still scared of him. They're scared of him. So you know who shows up on the scene? Barnabas. He goes to Tarsus. He finds Saul, and he takes Saul to Antioch. That's really important because the next part of the story is they get called out to have the first missionary journey and plant churches all over. Who does? Well, Saul, whose name has been changed to Paul at that point. He begins in his Greek name because everybody's scared of him. And Barnabas. Isn't that fabulous? That whole thing happens because the son of encouragement understood, no, I know what we used to think he was. I know what he did. I know his rap sheet. I know how many people he took out. I know all about this. But he's in Christ now, and it's different. He's a brother. I'm going to encourage him because God wants to use him to reach the Gentiles. And they go out on their missionary journey. And that's all because the son of encouragement understood something. When we are in Christ, we see people differently. Now, what happens when we sin? What happens when we break relationships? Because that happened with John Mark. John Mark goes on that journey with Paul and Barnabas, and all we know is he leaves. He deserts them. He's out of there. It's too hard. It's too tough. What are we going to do? This is just too difficult. And he leaves. And so when it comes time after the Jerusalem Council to go back out, hey, let's go back to these churches and let's encourage them. And Barnabas is like, because Barnabas, this is who he is. Hey, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul's like, what? Are you kidding me? I'm not taking that guy. He deserted us once, right? He did that. So shame on him. But to trust him twice, that's shame on me, and I'm not doing that. And so they split at that point. Paul takes Silas. Barnabas takes John Mark and goes on a journey. And because Luke travels with Paul and Silas, we don't know the story, except we know that later on, Paul writes, send me John Mark, because he has become useful to me. Well, why did he do that? Because the son of encouragement decided, hey, you know what he needs? He needs someone to stand beside him and help him and encourage him and get him back doing what God has called him to do. We have the gospel of Mark because a man by the name of Barnabas did that. We have a man by the name of Paul who could have just been sitting in Tarsus the rest of his life and go, well, everybody's scared of me. What am I supposed to do, God? And there's Barnabas, the chosen instrument of God. God saying, Barnabas, I'm going to use you. What if we viewed each other this way? I think it'd be totally different. It'd be totally different. Yes, we are going to sin, and we need to help one another and restore people, as Galatians talks about. And what would that look like? Oh, my goodness, that would be awesome. Because we all sin, and we have a chance to put our arm around each other and encourage one another and help one another to get back doing what God has called us to do. That's how we should view people in the kingdom. In Christ, new creation, God is not done with them yet. God is at work. Perhaps there's something before Christ that has been forgiven and taken care of. In the kingdom, we're going to sin, and God's going to forgive us, and we're going to be restored, and we need to learn how to forgive one another and restore one another as well. And that's what it looks like to deal with people in the kingdom. That's a good eye, not a bad eye. The last one is fear and faith. Oh no, look what is happening around us. That's probably been the cry for the last couple weeks with everything that we've seen. That there's so many reactions. And I told you, I think everybody rushed to YouTube to say, who can put out the first video and explain all this scripture? And so there's just a lot of uncertainty in our world. And it'd be very easy to fall into a fear mode of not understanding some things and not looking at what's going on. And so I want to give you what Jesus said. Because Jesus told his followers, that means us today, we can read this and say, this is how you should view things at the end. If we're at the end, I don't know. I don't know. I think a lot of scripture talks about a lot of different things that we are seeing. And Jesus says, okay, so when you think that's happening, this should be your response. Okay? Out of all people, you understand what I'm doing in the kingdom. You understand what's coming next. You don't have to sit back and go, oh no, and watch Fox News and I don't know what to do. This is terrible. Okay? No. Number one, turn that off. Turn all the cable news off, all of it off. Okay? They can't get anything right. Okay? They can't. They can't get anything right. They're taking sides. Turn it off. Now, listen to what Jesus says. This is from the book of Luke. And there will be signs. I love this. He tells us, look for signs. Just like, how do we know it's fall outside? Well, I don't know. I got leaves flying at me from every direction, right? They're changing colors. It's beautiful out there. You can tell stuff, right? In the middle of July, people are not putting pumpkins on their porch, okay? You can see signs around you that it's fall. Everybody in their family's got their picture on Facebook at the local orchard, okay? That's where they get all their business from. It's fall. We got to go pick apples and pumpkins and take pictures, right? That's what we got to do. That's how you know. It's a sign. And you can look and say, oh, that's supposed to help me understand what season it is and what is going on. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. And on the earth, nations will be in distress. There you go. How about that one? There's a good understanding. Jesus is like, hey, you're going to see stuff in nations. They're going to be in distress. He keeps going. And anxious over the roaring of the seas and the surging power and surging waves with power and great glory. They're going to look at storms and go, oh my goodness. Right? Look what's happening. People. Right? He is not talking about, he's talking about all sorts of people are going to do this, and then he's going to call us to something else. People will be fainting from fear. Oh no! Right? That's just a cry. Oh no! What's going on? From fear and from the expectation of what is coming on the world. We don't know what's happening, but all this is happening. It's not good. It's terrible, and this is going on, and that's going on, and we see all these events. What are we going to do? People are going to faint from that. They're going to be full of fear. Fear is just going to overtake their lives. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Not the heaven. Then. Because then they will what? See the Son of Man arriving in a cloud with power and great glory. Zechariah says he's going to come and stand on the Mount of Olives, the same place where he ascended from. It's a beautiful sight in Zechariah. You ought to read that. Zechariah 14. Great passage. And he is going to arrive on the Mount of Olives. Everybody's going to see the Son of Man arriving in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to happen, oh, this is instruction for us. When you see these things and you're looking for signs and seasons, and now you're seeing things and everybody's reporting things, what are we supposed to do in the kingdom? Right? How are we supposed to respond as Christ's followers when we start seeing the signs of the season? Okay? And I absolutely love what Jesus says. Stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Oh, I love that. I love that. Don't fear, okay? Don't go in your basement and go, oh, no! Right? No. Stand up, raise your heads, because redemption is coming for my people. You're not, no. You're not be afraid, because you're the one that understands who I am, that I am the one in charge and sovereign over all. So your response to what's going on is going to be totally different than everybody else. Everybody else, yeah, they're going to be afraid because they have no idea, because they've denied this and he doesn't exist and he's not really and all this other stuff, and they've just believed in their intellectual greatness and everything else. And he goes, they're going to faint. It's going to be great. They're going to be so scared. You ought to love it. It'll be like, what are you all scared for? If we actually think this is, and if we actually are seeing signs, he says, would you stand up and look up, because redemption is coming. That's our response. That's our response to the current events going on in the world. Stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Christ followers should not choose fear, should choose faith. This word is true. Jesus said he will come. He has given us pictures, signs, understanding of what it's going to look like in those days. You need to know, nearly every generation of Christ followers thought this is the day. Something happened in there to say, oh, that looks like a sign. That looks like something Jesus was talking about. And what were they supposed to do? Not respond in fear, but in faith. Oh, guess what this means? Redemption's coming. Jesus is coming. And he will set right what is wrong. The not yet is now coming. So I'm going to ask us today that we would put on the kingdom lenses and see the things that Jesus asks us to see, and have a good eye to see the provision, redemption, and sovereignty of who Jesus is, who our King is, and rejoice in that. Maybe in the room, probably once you're watching online, at some point, right, you have to have that visit where they tell you you need these things called glasses. It's terrible. I'm just going to tell you my story, because, you know, the last time I went in, the doctor's explaining to me how bifocals would work. And I said, and I don't mean to offend anybody in the room, but I said, I'm not doing that till I'm 50. There's no way. Okay, so if you see when new glasses in February, you know that's arrived, okay? I'm just like, there's no way. So it means I have to do silly things, like if you see me in my office, why does Ed not have his glasses on? Because I can't see a darn thing that close, okay? That's why, okay? And I'm just stubborn enough to say, oh no, I'm not doing that. So we all understand at times correction that goes on. In my left eye, I have what is called a macular scar. Okay, so it's like looking at things underwater. Yeah, I shouldn't do that either. Okay, so my license has all these sorts of things that, you know, Ed can only drive in cars with mirrors on the side. I mean, this is just great. I'm like, man. Anyway, it's just wonderful. Okay, it's just wonderful to feel like that sometimes. Okay, so I understand this. A lot of you in here understand this whole idea that we have to have things that at times correct our vision. That correct our vision. And that's what Jesus is doing. I want to give you a good eye. I want to give you a good eye so you can see my provision. Because some of you are sitting here today, you're watching online, you're like, oh, I don't think there's enough. And you're just tempted to do this. And you've done this in many areas. And you've closed your hand when Jesus is like, no, walk around like this. Because I want to use you in great ways. Everything you have, I want to use for your good and my glory. Would you see this whole idea of the way he redeems us, and that we get to stand with one another and pray for one another and support one another in what God is doing in each other's lives? And then will we understand his sovereignty? Don't be scared. Look up. Look up. If we see those things, and they seem to be saying seasons, look up. Redemption draws nigh. Let's just ask God this morning to give us a good eye, that we would see those things better than we've ever seen them before.